All right. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning to you, church. Gorgeous music. Thank you for letting me listen. That was fun. You know, Billy Sunday used to say, that great revivalist, he used to say, you can tell how hot a church is by their congregational singing. I hope that you never look down your nose, church. Never look down your nose, Christian, at the opportunity to sing. It says a lot about your faith. And really appreciate all the work, choir. Thank you for such a lovely number. Orchestra, thank you. Those of you sitting in the overflow, I know that wasn't your first choice, but we're glad you're over there. And I just want you to know all of you are going to be taken out to dinner by Pastor after the service. So you, thank you for sitting over there. And good to have all you here this morning. Good looking crowd. You know, whenever I see a crowd like this, I'm always reminded, you know, I don't know if you know this, but University of Indiana did a study. And they found out that one out of every three Americans is ugly. Now, let me tell you how that works in this auditorium. If you would look at the people on either side of you, if they look okay, you're the problem. You understand how that works? But I'm so glad. You know, the Bible says, how many of you have ever had the courage, the backbone, the guts to give out a tract? Would you raise your hand if you've ever done that? Ah, you're gorgeous. You're gorgeous. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And I'm so glad that statistic is so not true here at Cross Point Baptist Church. Good to have you here. If you are visiting here this morning, we are so glad you're here. You're an answer to prayer. And I'd like to encourage you to come back. Please don't judge this church by what you see today. The guy that normally stands behind the pulpit at this hour, at this time, is much easier to look at and more normal. I am weird. I will say that right up front. But I really appreciate this opportunity. In case you might be interested, and I'll say a whole lot more about this tonight, but I have a table back there of trumpet CDs. They are for sale. But the reason I'm mentioning that now is because you also see on there my prayer card. If you would promise to pray for me, you are welcome to take as many of those as you would like. And that is my wife, by the way. She does not travel with me often. I've been accused by a couple churches in Maine of hiring a woman to pose with me. And no, that is not. That is my wife. And that is my prayer card. If you would promise to pray for me, please take one. They are absolutely free. I know that most people put their prayer cards on their refrigerator with a magnet. May I just suggest to you, what a great diet plan. Because if that's on your refrigerator door, you'll be less apt to go there. And so you avail yourself to that should you so desire. But what a treat to be here, as is my custom, friends. Whenever I do a revival at a church like this, I always like to have the congregation memorize a verse. And the verse that I have chosen for us to memorize this week, and we'll say it every time we're together, and we're going to stand here just a moment and say it by memory. Now, what I'm about to do is I'm going to teach it to you, and I'm going to use motions. You are welcome to do the motions with me. You don't have to. You're an old fuddy-duddy if you don't. But I use them to help conduct us like a big choir. So that's why I'm doing the motions. And the verse goes like this. We'll say the address of the verse before and after the verse. It goes like this. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. What a great verse to memorize on this Easter. Amen. Let me say it again. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. Would you stand with me, please, choir? Please stand with me and let's say it together. Would you just look at your neighbor and say, ah, this is easy. Yeah, thank you for the three of you that did that. Okay, here we go. On your marks, get set, go. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Philippians 3:10. Isn't that interesting? And the power of His resurrection. How can you know the power of His resurrection? What in the world are you talking about, Paul? Well, my friends, I don't know if you've ever been baptized. I sure hope you have if you've been saved. God wants you to be baptized. It's fascinating to me that I've met Christians that have been saved 10, 20, 30 years. Still haven't been baptized. You chicken, you need to do it. But do you remember, have you ever seen a baptism in that tank? I don't know how they do it here at Cross Point Baptist Church, but whenever I did a baptism, I would always say this, and I know many pastors do this. They'll take that victim, and they will put a hanky over their nose and mouth because they're about to go into water. And they'll say something like this. They'll quote Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and they'll say, buried with him by baptism into death, and plunk down they go. But we don't leave them there. We don't leave them there. I know there's some you wish we would, but we don't leave them there. We bring them back up, and when you bring them back, you hear this. Raised to walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 4. And folks, that is the power of the resurrection. Your ability to live like the Lord has asked you to live. You're different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is the power of the resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about. Let's say it one more time, all right? Philippians 3:10. Say it with me. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Dear Heavenly Father, would you help me? I need it. Lord, would you allow my heart to connect to the heart of this congregation? Lord, would you allow their hearts to connect to mine? As we look in your blessed, preserved, living, infallible book. Lord, may we be reminded, we didn't write it, you did. You didn't ask us our opinion, you asked us for our obedience. And I pray that you would convict every heart here this morning as to the text that we're going to look at. Lord, what a great passage, and may that be impressed on each and every heart. In Jesus' name I ask it, because I know it's your will. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, what I would like to do here this morning is I'd like to take you to the book of Philippians. And the reason I'm going to take you there is because there's a verse there that I would like you to see. But before we look at it, before I tell you the specific verse, I'd like to just remind you, and I know many of you know this, but just for the sake of reminding, may I remind you why we have the book of Philippians? Why do we have it? Well, some of you will remember that the Apostle Paul was on what we believe was his second missionary journey. He traveled all through that kind of Middle Eastern area, all the way up into Turkey, and he had been in that area preaching the gospel, and gobs of people had gotten saved, had gotten rescued from their sin, they had become Christians, and all kinds of churches had been planted, and Paul was in a city in Turkey called Troas. And he had a vision. And in that vision, a man appeared to him and said, Paul, would you please come to Macedonia, folks? Macedonia was a country. But what was so significant about that vision is that Macedonia was European. It was not Middle East. The gospel had not gone to Europe yet. And in this vision, Paul is asked to come to Macedonia. Well, Paul knew that vision was of the Lord, and immediately he set out for Macedonia. When he got there, he immediately made a beeline to a very significant, very important city in Macedonia called Philippi. Oh, people, what a city it was. When Paul got there, it had already been about 300 years old. It was a very prominent city, and I'll tell you why here in a moment. But as was the custom of Paul, he went to make a beeline for the synagogue. However, we've got a problem. There was no synagogue in Philippi. I'm told you need at least 12 Jewish males to have a synagogue who have celebrated their bar mitzvah. Evidently, there weren't that many in Philippi. However, there were a group of Jewish women who every Saturday met down by the river, and Jews like to meet by the river, if they don't have a synagogue, because when you convert to Judaism, which was God's will for everybody in the Old Testament, they would baptize you. Jews have always had an affinity for water. And these women met down by the river for Bible study, and on that Saturday, can you just imagine this in your mind's eye? Up shows this little Jew by the name of Paul. Hi, ladies. How are you this morning? Can I take it? And people, evidently, they said yes. Because he took it. And he preached that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to rescue men and women from their sin. And a whole gob of them believed that. And they asked Jesus Christ to be their rescuer. And a whole gob of them got what we call saved, rescued from their sin. And a church got started. And evidently men got saved too, because Philippians is written to the bishops and deacons at the church of Philippi. So men got saved. But one of those women that got saved was a woman by the name of Lydia, and evidently she was a woman of wealth, because the Bible tells us she was a dyer, she was a dealer in purple, and only royalty wore purple, and the church met at her house. So evidently she was a woman of means. We don't know how long Paul stayed there ministering to that little church, Cross Point Baptist Church of Philippi. We don't know how long Paul was there. But he left them, and oh, they just loved Paul. That church adored him. And we know from Scripture that over and over and over again, they kept sending him money gifts to help support his ministry. Well, about 15 years later, word got back to this church at Philippi that their beloved Paul was now a prisoner of Nero. I don't know how much you know about history, young people, but Nero was an idiot. He was a kook. He was weird. We know that from history. He was a weird man. And Paul is now one of his prisoners, and the church of Philippi was worried. They were very, very concerned, people, about two things. They were very, very concerned. Now, what is going to happen to the gospel? It was brand new. It was perceived by most as this little cult called the Way. They went, oh, everybody, that's a weird cult. And so they were worried there at Philippi, what's going to happen to the gospel? The number one spokesman is now a prisoner of Nero, and prisoners of Nero did not always have a good outcome. What's going to happen to the gospel? And they were also worried, what's going to happen to our Paul? We love that man. He planted our church. He led many of us to the Lord. We love him. What's going to happen to Paul? Oh, folks, this fascinates me. Evidently, on a Sunday morning, the pastor of the church there at Philippi, evidently in front of the congregation, said, congregation, I need a volunteer. Would somebody be willing to walk the 700 miles to go see how Paul's doing and take some money to him? They had a volunteer. What a man. His name was Epaphroditus. Would you say that out loud, please? What a cool name. What a cool name. Girls, ladies of childbearing realm, may I suggest that someday when God gives you a son, could you name it Epaphroditus? I think that's the coolest name ever. I've never met an Epaphroditus. We could call him Epa, Ditus, Tus, whatever you would like. What a cool name. Epaphroditus, what a man. Epaphroditus said, oh, I'll go, and he did. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what he found. When Epaphroditus got to Rome, he found Paul, but Paul wasn't in a prison. Oh yes, he was a prisoner, but he wasn't in prison. The Roman government would often allow very unique and special prisoners the freedom to rent a house and be under house arrest. When you were under house arrest, you were chained with an 18-inch chain to a Praetorian guard. Nothing was personal, nothing was private, but you were allowed to have visitors, you were allowed to leave your house, as long as you were chained to that Praetorian guard. And let me tell you about those Praetorian guards. They were amazing. The Praetorian guards, people, were to the Roman army what our Navy SEALs are to ours, or our Green Berets. They were special elite troops. And Paul is chained to one of those guards 24-7. Historians tell us that a prisoner chained to a Praetorian guard, that Praetorian guard would be chained to that prisoner in 6-hour increments, which means 4 different Praetorian guards would have been chained to Paul every day. Well, we don't know how long Epaphroditus was there, but he went home, evidently carrying this book we know to be Philippians. And when you go to Philippians chapter 1, church, the very first thing that Paul does after saying hello is he hits their two concerns. And he says this, please don't worry about me. The things that have happened to me have happened rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Don't worry about me. I'm right in the middle of God's will. Now, folks, the reason that's significant is because there were a whole gob of people out there saying, oh, Paul's in prison because of God's judgment. What he has said about Judaism, what he has said about the law, that's God's judgment on his life. And Paul's saying, oh no, it's not. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Never does he call himself a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner. I am right in the middle of God's will. I am right where Jesus Christ wants me. Fascinating. And then he says, oh, and about your second worry, let me tell you about the gospel. And church, I must confess to you, I get goose pimples every time I get to this point. Let me tell you about the gospel. Paul said, there's a revival going on in the Roman government. Gobs and gobs of people in the Roman government were getting saved. In fact, tradition says, people, that Nero's wife was a believer. There's a revival. How in the world did that happen? Well, remember, he's chained to a Praetorian guard. These guys are famous. In fact, historians tell us that if you were a Praetorian guard, oh, it's incredibly prestigious, and you would serve anywhere from 15 to 20 years, and at the end of that 15 to 20 years, you were given a pension and property anywhere in that Roman Empire you wanted. It's very prestigious. These guys were sharp. But folks, I hope you can appreciate the humor of this next statement. It's one thing to be chained to a Praetorian guard. It's an entirely different puppy to be chained to the Apostle Paul. Who is chained to who? Amen? Those men saw everything. He's an apostle. He's a preacher. They saw, they heard. They saw every reaction. They heard everything that came out of his mouth. And a whole gob of them got saved. In fact, the end of Philippians, it says, they of Caesar's household say, hi, hi. A whole gob of them got saved. And ladies and gentlemen of Indiana, may I remind you, you don't need to doctor the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You don't need a doctorate. You don't need to marry it to a celebrity. You don't need to marry it to rock and roll. It is fine all by itself. You just be faithful with it. And I realize I am looking at people. You're all chained. You're all chained to something. Maybe you're chained to an unsaved husband. Maybe you're chained to an unsaved parent. Maybe you're chained to a job where you work with a lot of carnal people. You're chained to a neighborhood. You're chained to a school. May I remind you, you are exactly where God wants you. Just share the gospel. Just share the gospel. And then, folks, after said all that, you come to verse 27. And therein is my text here this morning. Would you look at it with me, please? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. And if you have here this morning, if you have a King James Bible, I would like you, with your golden Indiana Pacers loving voices, I would love you with your Colts voices loving, I mean, what? Colts loving voices, loving Colts, whatever. I would like you with your voices to give me the first word, if you've got a King James Bible, I'd like you to say it loud when I count to three, the very first word of verse number 27. Would you do that? One, two, three. Excellent. Now, let me tell you what Paul's doing to you. By that word only, church, Paul is doing what many of you women do when you're trying to get your husband's attention and he's reading the paper or he's on the internet. Hey! Would you look at me? What you parents do when you're trying to get your teenagers' attention and they're texting. Hey! Would you look at me? Why don't you catch this? Church, that is exactly what Paul is doing with that word only. He's saying, hey, believers, I've given you all kinds of biographical information. I've told you all about the power of the gospel, but I really want you to catch this. Here is the main deal. Oh yeah, it's good to know about the biography. It's good to know about the gospel and its power. But here's the real issue, church. Here's what I really want you to get. And what is it? Let's read on. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Would you look at me, please? Only let your conversation. That word conversation, ladies and gentlemen, when Paul wrote it, I promise you, it rang their Philippian bells. Let me tell you why. Philippi, and I haven't told you this yet, Philippi was a very unique city. There were only about 200 of them in the entire Roman Empire, which was huge. There were hundreds of thousands of cities, but only 200 like Philippi. Philippi was what they called a Roman colony. I say that word, and I know immediately what you Americans are thinking. Colony. Colony? I know what a colony is. I got a flag that has 13 stripes that represent colonies. I so know what a colony is. I think of log cabins, shoe buckles, muskets, turkeys. Not my husband. I'm talking about the ones you shoot. I know what a colony is. A colony is rustic, pioneer, frontier. No, people, no. That's not what colony means. Let me tell you about Philippi. Philippi was considered a piece of Rome away from Rome. May I remind you Americans of our history? Back the first 100 years of our existence, we were very, very loyal and very faithful to England. We spoke well of the king, we spoke well of the queen, and we lovingly paid our taxes to our home country of England. And when you came to America in the first 100 years of this existence, when you came to America, it had 13 pieces of England away from England. And when you came here, you expected to be under English law. Everybody spoke English. They spoke it with an English accent. And you would expect to have English rule. And you did. We were very loyal to England. Philippi was very, very loyal to Rome. And they were proud of it. Oh, they were so proud of their Roman connection. In fact, if you were born in Philippi, you were automatically a Roman citizen. They kept a ledger of those born in Philippi. What did it mean to be a Roman citizen? Well, if you lived in Philippi, you were so proud of your Roman connection. Historians tell us that women in Philippi wore their hair like the latest fashion in Rome. Men wore their hair always cut as Romans did. The official language of Philippi wasn't the Greek that the rest of the Macedonia spoke. No, it was the official language of Rome, Latin. They tell us that you women would have worn the latest fashion that was popular in Rome. You were so proud of your Roman connection. And Paul says, You see, folks, the word conversation there is the same word that we get our word politics from. When you and I sit down and talk about politics, what are we talking about? We're talking about the way that we conduct ourselves as American citizens, the laws we obey, the people we elect to rule us. We're talking about our citizenship. And the Philippian people, they were so proud of their Roman citizenship. And you know why, folks? Because if you were a Roman citizen, if you were an official Roman citizen, you were somebody, and here's the point, a privilege. A Roman citizen, there were taxes they didn't have to pay. There were tolls they didn't have to pay. There were laws they didn't have to obey. They were privileged. Do you know what it's like to be privileged? Have you ever enjoyed being privileged? I do sometimes. Can I tell you about it? I know some of you are going to go, woo. But every now and then I enjoy a privilege. As an evangelist, I do a lot of flying. I always fly Delta. I'm so glad I don't fly United. I wouldn't want to get dragged. I fly Delta. And I am a platinum member of their frequent flyer club. I know you're sitting there going, ooh, well, it is an ooh. Be quiet. Let me tell you what happens. This happened yesterday. I will go to the gate. I don't have a slide Delta because my luggage is free. I go to the gate, and I'll hear my name over the loudspeaker. Will Mike Schrock please come to the desk? Or sometimes I'll get an email before I even get on the flight. They'll call my name. Mike Schrock, would you? Oh, I sure will. I'll come. I know what's about to happen. I get up to the desk and she or he will ask me for my ticket and they rip it up and they slide a new ticket to me. I have just been upgraded to first class. Let me tell you what happens in case you've never experienced this. When you fly first class, you get to get on the airplane first.
Ooh.
It is. Because, folks, when you get on the airplane first, you always have first dibs at all the overhead compartment space. And I always travel heavy. I have a trumpet in one hand. I've got a briefcase full of hair products in another one. I want first dibs at that overhead compartment space. And I get it. Bake it's better. I put my stuff up there, and then I sit in the front of the plane where they have cushy seats. I sit down, sink into those cushions. And no sooner do I sink when, bam, there's a steward in my face, a stewardess. Oh, Mr. Schrock, what could I bring you to drink? Well, I think I'll have a Fresca on the rocks, thank you. You got it. And she runs to her little kitchen. She brings me back a Fresca. And there I sit, sipping my Fresca in my cushy chair while all you peons get on the plane and go to the back. It's kind of a privilege. I enjoy that. Not to see you suffer, but I enjoy being privileged like that. Folks, can you imagine a whole lifetime like that? That's what it was like to be a Roman citizen. They were so proud of that. And here's Paul in verse number 27, and he's saying, oh, let me tell you about a citizenship that's far better than Roman citizenship. In fact, folks, it's even better than being an American. And that's this. Would you turn to chapter 3 and verse number 20? Just one page in your Bible. You see the exact same word. Look what Paul says to him. He uses the word again, verse number 20. For our citizenship or conversation is in where, church? What a privilege. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you are privileged. You've got a unique relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are so unique. The rest of America doesn't have that. You're so unusual. But Paul's concern is, he says, oh, church of Philippi, I know you know the Lord. I know I led you to the Lord. I know you've been converted. I know you're a Christian. But do you live? Are you a citizen? Do you live like a citizen of heaven? Do you live like it? Hey, oh, it's good to know about the background information about Paul and all the power of the gospel. But this is the real deal. Do you live like a citizen of heaven? Well, how does a citizen of heaven look? Well, he tells you. Did you see what it said there in verse 27? Look at it again. Only let your conversation, your citizenship, be as it... Next word out loud. Oh, I caught you by surprise. Verse 27. Are you still in chapter 3? Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it... What? Becometh the gospel. Becometh. Would you look at me, please? Are you becoming? Are you a becoming person to the gospel? What does that word becoming mean? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have been married. It'll be 35 years this summer. And in that 34 years that we've been married, my little wife has learned some stuff about me that I'd like to share with you. I hope it's not too much information. But she has learned that her husband has a pretty good command. Now, it may not be as good as some of you, but her husband has a pretty good command of color. I like to match things. I'm pretty good at it. Maybe not as good as some of you. Definitely better than some of you, trust me. But I'm pretty good at color. And so all the time, people, all the time she's coming to me. She does this almost on a daily basis. She'll come to me and she'll say, Michael, do you think these earrings go with this top? Michael, do you think this skirt goes with this top? Michael, do you think I should wear blue shoes or red shoes or tan shoes with this outfit? She's asking me stuff like that all the time. And I like it. Be quiet. She's asking me my opinion. And church, why? Why is she asking me this? Because she's about to go out into public and she wants to look right. She wants to be becoming. Oh, my friend, how much more important is that you claim to be a Christian, young people? You claim to be a Christian, sir? Do you look right? Does a Christian look like that? Does a Christian act like that? And remember, folks, it's good to know about Paul's background. It's good to know about the power of the gospel. But here's the real deal. Do you look right? Does a Christian act like that? Does a Christian listen to that? Does a Christian watch that? Well, how should I act? What should I watch? Well, he tells you. What are you to be coming to? What did verse 27 say? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The gospel. Folks, you're all about the gospel. Do you look like somebody who believes the gospel? Well, what's the gospel? Oh, we've come to the best part. What's the gospel? I will quote the apostle of love. His name is John. And you know what he said about the gospel? He said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. There is no greater verse in all the Bible, my friend, that describes a believer, that describes a Christian than that. We sit here this morning. We're no better than anybody else in America, but we've got privileges that nobody else has because we know my sins, your sins have been forgiven. You know that. Your sins have been forgiven. My sins, that's what separates us from Catholicism. That's what separates us from Judaism. That's what separates us from the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what separates us from the Mormons, the Muslims. We know. We know because the Bible tells us, I know my sins are forgiven. You know that. At least I hope you do. But here's the issue. Do you look like somebody who's having victory over sin? That's what the gospel is. You've gotten victory over sin. Do you live like it? Or do you live like a young lady I saw a while back? I was doing a revival in a large city not far from you. And on Tuesday of that week, the pastor took me out to lunch. And we went to one of those restaurants, and I know you're all familiar with them. It was one of those restaurants that had big flat-screen TVs all over the walls. The kind of place you would want to go to on a Saturday to watch college football. One of those kinds of restaurants. But it was Tuesday. There were no sports. I know they had one screen had ESPN on it, but the maitre d' sat us down at the table. And I was sitting right in about from me to the vanity board there was a huge flat screen TV, and they were showing music videos on it. They had the sound turned way down, thankfully, but they were showing videos. And I pretty much ignored it, and all of a sudden, I mean, just, he was huge. All of a sudden appeared a young lady. And I want to be tactful, Pastor, but this young lady was wearing an outfit, and I know I'm about to sell ice to Eskimos. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But she was wearing an outfit that said, I'm all about sex. I'm all about adultery, fornication. I'm all about it. That's what her outfit said. You know exactly, Americans, what I'm talking about. And she started moving. She started moving in a way that her music dictates she moves. Some of you need to grow up and realize that music always has a message even without words. And she was moving in a way that was demanded by her music. And ladies and gentlemen, it was so offensive I had to turn in my booth and talk to the pastor out of the side of my face. But the reason I share that with you there this morning is because I know something about that young lady. I know who she is. And if I said her name, every one of you would know it too. She's very, very popular. But I know something about her. I have read over and over again, she claims to be a Christian. In fact, I read an article not long ago that said she's thinking about getting out of the rock genre and going completely gospel. My prayer is that God will strike her dead before that ever happens. We don't need more junk like that in Christianity. She is exactly, people. She's exactly what Paul was afraid of. You see, my Bible tells me, Christian, I need to flee fornication. I need to flee adultery. I need to flee the whole world. That sister in Christ was telling me, oh no, Mike, I want you to chase it. I want you to think about it. She, although very attractive, is incredibly ugly. I am not questioning whether or not she's a Christian. I have no idea. I'm taking her at her word. But that is exactly what Paul was so afraid of would happen. That you would let your life get to that point where you're living in a way that is not becoming at all. You're the opposite of becoming. And you're ugly. No. What does a good-looking Christian look like? Well, Paul tells you. Would you look at the rest of the verse? verse number 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. That whether I come and hear you, or see you, excuse me, or else be absent, he didn't know if he'd see him again, I may hear of your affairs before I read on, would you look at me? That I may hear of your affairs. I want every one of you that breathe air to realize you have a reputation. Every one of you. The book of Proverbs says even a child is known by his doings, whether he be good or whether he be evil. Every one of you have a reputation. Every one of you. That's what the word affairs means. And Paul is saying, oh, I sure hope that I hear about you, that you're good looking, that you're attracted to the gospel. And if you are, what do you look like? What do you wear? Well, let's read on. Of your affairs, verse 27, that ye stand fast in one attitude or one spirit. That you stand fast. Would you look at me, please? I want to ask a question. Would you answer me by slipping up your hands? How many of you in this congregation this morning are some kind of military veteran? Would you raise your hand, please? If you've served in the armed forces, my heart goes, thank you. I see a lady. Interesting. It's interesting when I see women raise that. Every now and then I get women on that too. Thank you for your service, folks. It's a very close subject to mine because my son just signed up for the United States Marines. Goes off to Paris Island in October. He's 26 years old. He's an old man for Marines. He said, Dad, I'm scared spitless, and he should be. I'm going to pray for him that God will help me be a great testimony. I appreciate what you folks did. But the reason I had you raise your hands is because you're going to love this term, stand fast. You're going to love it. It's military. You're going to love it. Oh, and I want the rest of you to hear it too. Because it's a command to every one of you, including you young people. Stand fast. Stand fast. What does that mean? What does it mean to stand fast in Indiana? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what it means. The best way I think I could put it is this. Stay in your foxhole. Stay in your foxhole. Don't move. Stay where you have been assigned. Let me make it a little more vivid. Stay where you have been ordered. We're all about, folks, staying true to our foxhole. Now, why would a military person, why would a soldier ever leave their foxhole?
Why would they leave?
Scared. Afraid. The enemy is coming. Gotta run. That's why you would leave. I've just described 90% of American Christianity. We're all about, oh, it's got to be politically correct. Oh, what's the culture going to think? Well, that's not your concern. You want to be the right kind of Christian. You want to be good looking in the eyes of the Lord. And by the way, if you're really saved, you do. You're all about staying true to your convictions, what the Word of God has taught you, and you don't budge. What a treat it is, Pastor, to come to a church. There's no drum set. This church still doesn't do rock and roll. What's wrong with you people? Where's your rock and roll? You're so politically incorrect. Oh, praise God for a church that in music is staying in its foxhole. But we're talking about you individually, my friend. Stay in your foxhole. Don't budge. I want you to be like somebody that I heard about. I am not, friends, I am not a big Duck Dynasty fan. If you are, that's fine. I'm not going to preach against Duck Dynasty. I don't have a problem with it. It's weird, but that's your call. But there is a character on Duck Dynasty by the name of Phil Robertson. Perhaps you've heard of him. He's got that big bushy beard thing going on and camouflage. And it's kind of weird, but he's very, very outspoken about the fact that he is a believer. He is a Christian. He's very outspoken about it. And by the way, this is free. I don't know if you know this, but Phil Robertson was a great college quarterback. He was the starting quarterback for Mississippi State and decided to quit. And you know who took his place? His backup. Terry Bradshaw. That was free. But anyway, Phil Robertson was on a national platform. He was on a national platform. And the media, they're such turkeys, the media set him up. And they asked a question. They knew what answer they were going to give. they were going to get. But they asked him,
Phil, how do you feel about homosexuality?
And Phil's answer was basically this. Well, I believe in the Bible. And the Bible says that God says homosexuality is sin and it's wrong. And so therefore, I believe it's wrong. Do you remember what happened? Some of you might remember this. Happened a couple of years ago. Remember what happened? Remember what the media did? The media basically did this.
Get that on TV. You're a bigot.
I mean, they were upset. And so A&E took the show off the air for about 2 minutes. And a whole gob of people, and they weren't necessarily believers, but a whole gob of fans said, hey, wait a minute, we really like that show. Put it back on. And out of that pressure, A&E put Duck Dynasty back on. And I kind of think that was a little bit of God's rewarding Phil for a stand. But ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what you think of Duck Dynasty, I want you to know something. Phil Robertson is gorgeous. He stayed in his foxhole. I wonder what you would be like, teenager. I wonder what you would be like, sir, ma'am, if the media came to you and said, what do you think of homosexuality?
Well, I should be politically correct, I guess, so
oh, you are so ugly. No, stand fast. My friend, it's all about, and I don't care what age you are, whether you're a young person, whether you're retired in between, God wants you to stay in your foxhole. What does this book say? And stand on it. That, in God's eyes, is gorgeous. And Paul is saying, boy, I sure hope I hear about Cross Point Baptist Church and Christians of the greater Indianapolis area. They're good looking. Their conversation is in heaven. That's really their home and their loyalty. And my friend, I close with this. What do you look like? I don't care if you have a tie on this morning, a nice dress. I'm glad you got dressed up. I think that says a lot about your faith. But that's not my concern. What do you look like? Are you good looking in the eyes of God? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?